Everybody doing?
Good.
Good, good, good. Praise God. Oop, that's okay. No worries. Praise God. I don't know, what are you all thinking? You're in church on Monday night. You're not watching Monday night football. You're not at happy hour. You're here in church. So I think that's a great thing. Amen? Amen. The time's going to come. You know, I was in... I don't know if you remember, they're called the transformation videos. And there was a village in Guatemala, little story here that the Lord's prepped on my heart. And my first trip to Guatemala, I went for 2 weeks, stayed for 3.5 months. And I had heard about the village where the produce that they grew was looked like steroid carrots and steroid pumpkins and steroid everything. It was in Charisma magazine and all sorts of stuff. And I happened to go down to this village and I went into the church where this revival broke out. And I was just sitting there and my interpreter, he was a good friend of mine. I said, you know what? You don't have to interpret for me. You do it all the time. I'm just going to sit here and read my Bible and you just get fed from the guy who's speaking in Spanish. I speak a little bit of Spanish because my mom's side spoke fluent Spanish. I failed it in high school. And so I was just sitting there reading my Bible in this church, in this city, in the nation of Guatemala. And all of a sudden, my friend John turns to me and he says, get ready, you're preaching in 10 minutes. And I said, you're smoking dope. What are you talking about? He goes, get ready, the pastor's going to introduce you and he's called you to preach in 10 minutes. I didn't know the pastor from Adam. I just, okay, you know, Bible says be ready in season and out of season. And so next thing I know, I'm in the church where that revival broke out, preaching to this congregation where I actually saw the carrots. They were this big and this long. And every bit of their produce looked like they pumped it with steroids and their produce was going all over Central America. What happened was when revival broke out, all of the jails shut down, all of the bars shut down, the policemen lost their jobs. Everything was completely shut down and the churches were packed and all 15,000 in that village were born again and spirit-filled. Amen. Amen. So as I've said before, I say it again, God's not stuck. You and we are. We are. He's waiting for us. All right? He's waiting for us. So I think you'll be blessed tonight. Listen, you are going to laugh tonight. Okay? So let me prepare you. If you thought it was wild last night, you're really going to laugh tonight. And before we go any farther, I want to sow into your life. Can I sow into your life? Okay, if you want to sit there like a bump on a log, you'll get nothing. Okay, but if you're hungry, I'll put something in your hands. Amen. A good friend of mine, as I told you before, it's breaking intimidation, saying no without feeling guilty. You know the number one fear in America is? Anybody know?
Fear of man.
Being a fear of man, it is. That's really it. It's public speaking. That's the number one fear. You know the number one thing that stops young preachers right out of Bible college? Fear. Fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of where I'm going to get the money. Fear of... there's also... Isn't it amazing? That one stinking devil has like a 100,000 different types of fear. Fear of spiders, fear of heights, fear of death, fear of no money. It's one devil wreaking all that havoc. If you can get the fear out of your life, you'll be amazed what God can begin to do in your life. Amazed at what God can be doing to do. Fear stops more people and more young preachers than anything else. That's why I said last night, I could care less what you think about me. I love you. Period. End of discussion. It's not a debate. You can talk about me. You can take me over the coals. You can gossip about me. You can celebrate me. You can tolerate me. Doesn't matter. I could care less. I know what I'm called to do, and I know who I am in Christ. Therefore, I can stand in front of Muslims who really want to take my head off and tell them Jesus is the only way. And know that my Father and the angels of heaven are all around me. There's such an exciting boldness that comes on this little skinny American guy. Why? Because I know it ain't me. It's Him in me and through me to a lost and dying world. I remember who I was without Jesus. Moms and dads, if you knew me without Jesus, your daughter was not safe. Amen. I knew who I was without Jesus. I knew exactly what I was, and I know what He's done in my life. The first thing he did was get fear out of my life to where I began to launch out into the nations. And I said I'd go anywhere. You get fear out of your life, you watch what happens. Who would like that? There you go. Be blessed. Amen. Oops, sorry, I don't want to have to pray for healing at the end of the service. Amen. Another very good one, which Americans don't like, undercover, talking about authority. Talking about authority. Because most of us have been burned by authority. You ever had been burned by authority? Ever been burned by a boss or a pastor or a police officer or anything like that? We all have. I remember when I worked at the Cheesecake Factory in Southern California, one of my bosses, she was a demon from hell. Okay, there was only one problem. She was beautiful. And my flesh wanted to kiss her. My heart wanted to hit her. She was so mean to me. She was so evil to me. And she made my life living hell while I was in Bible school. But I had to submit to her authority because she was my boss. She really was my boss. And I said before, to the level that you submit to authority is the level that you're going to walk in authority. And if you have problems with authority, you don't have problems with people, you've got problems with God. Because the whole kingdom of God operates around authority. And as I said before, us in America, we have problems with authority because we try to understand the kingdom of God with a democratic mindset. It's not a democracy, it's a kingdom. Jesus is a king. It's totally different. And if you think it's a democracy, listen, you're going to have problems. That's why all these denominations that vote pastors in and vote pastors out, nothing ever happens. They vote one dead one in and one dead one out. How do you leave that dumb dead church? It's real easy. One foot in front of the other, right out the back door. Because we're not going to be judged on what we did. We're going to be judged on what we were called to do. Understanding authority. The promise of protection under His authority. There you go, way in the back. Be blessed. Amen. Out of control and loving it. Giving God complete control of your life. Give me a woman of God here. Give me a woman of God. There you go, ma'am. Be blessed. Good catch. Good catch. These are a couple of mine. Whose house are you building? It says, in this series, Jason reveals the hidden agendas of men's hearts. Throughout the body of Christ, from preachers, like me, to businessmen, people are building everything but the house of the Lord. You know what the house of the Lord is? It's people. One of the guys on my board of directors, one of my best friends, man, he's got so much wisdom. People come to him all the time and ask him a lot of questions. And he always says, hey, how you doing? He says, they're just building the ministry. And then they'll turn to him and say, hey, how are you doing? He said, just building people. The big difference. Big difference. Listen, if you've got problems with people, you've got problems with God. You know why? Because on the other side of your obedience, someone's waiting for you. See, on the other side of my obedience, you guys were waiting for me and you didn't even know me. But God knew that I was supposed to come. I believe with all of my heart, this church is going to a different level. A whole nother level. I believe that all my heart, this church is going to go from about 500 and go up to 1,000. I believe with all my heart. He's going to have to do 3 or 4 services here. You're going to begin to start bringing people to church, irregardless of what they talk about you in Immokalee. Who cares? Who cares? Because at the end of this life, 100 years from now, it's not going to matter what your 401k did, who won the Super Bowl, what car you drove, or what house you lived in. And all those things are great, fancy, and nice. But 100 years from now, what you did for Jesus is going to mean everything. And you are going to know in that day when you die and you leave this body, your butt, your blessed assurance is going to be sitting in the judgment seat of Christ. And we are all going to give an account for the deeds done in the body. And if you think it's bad, listen, not only you guys get it once, Him and I get it twice. He's going to judge us once for our personal life and then for what we taught you. That's why Jesus said in James, you don't want to be a teacher. There's a greater condemnation. I believe there's a special place in hell for people that lead, preachers that lead people astray. I believe that with all my heart. All my heart. Whose house are you building? Who would like that? There you go, bud. You're blessed there. Amen. How to be great in God's kingdom. And it doesn't come the way Britney Spears or Paris Hilton has to offer. That is not greatness in God's kingdom, people. How do you become great in God's kingdom? Let me tell you something. The world is going this way. Wall Street's going this way. Main Street's going this way. Disney's going this way. The NFL's going this way. Washington, D.C. is going this way. Barack Obama is going this way. And the kingdom of God is going this way. It's in direct contrast. I was on a beach in Australia praying. God said, go to Australia. I didn't know anybody in Australia. I went on the beaches of Australia for 4 months and prayed in tongues for 4 months before God opened up my first door. In those early days, He was teaching me how to trust Him. I went to the Sunshine Coast. It was the most funny story. I'm walking on the beach in the middle of the daytime praying in tongues, and then I got a divine revelation. None of the ladies wear any clothes on the Australian beaches. And I went, Mandola mondele me chi standala ma ramasto toco prende le mianda. Ho ramandala, ho ramaste terre mendele me chi. And the Lord whispered to me, maybe you should pray, maybe you should change your prayer time. And I said, okay, Lord, mandala moko, ma ramandala makastato. Those early days, my flesh was gravitated and I was learning how to pray, learning how to trust God. There was grace on my life. So all of a sudden I changed my prayer time to about 8 at night and I was praying 4 to 8 hours a day for 4 months. Well, one night as I was praying, all of these drunk people were coming down the beach and I knew they were drunk. Anybody ever in here been drunk? Oh, good. The preacher's not alone. Okay, cool. I've been drunk many a times. And as he was coming down, they were all, you know, just like, you know, everybody staggering like this. So not a big deal. Doesn't bother me if they're drunk. I slide up the beach a little bit and I walk over here and I'm praying in tongues, just worshiping God underneath the beautiful Australian stars and everything. Well, there was this one last girl. She wasn't drunk. She was hammered. Okay. And she just didn't know where she was. And she was going like this all over the place. Yeah, I do it really well, don't I? Going all over the place like this. And I remember as I walked by her, she said to me, she said, hey, young man, the party's this way. And I remember going like this and I looked back and God just put Lot's wife into my mind. And He said, Jason, from this day on, you are a salmon swimming upstream. You will continually go against the grain called society. That's why, listen, people, the American dream that all of us get blessed, that's not gospel. The American dream is not gospel, people. Why? Because He said you've got to pick up your cross and you've got to follow Him. And that cross gets stinking heavy sometimes. And at any time you can lay it down and you're not laying down your salvation, you're laying down your reward. Because when you get to the other side and you found out and you look back at your origin, planet Earth, I do not want you to say, I can't believe I lived my life so foolishly. I can't believe I gave up my eternal destiny, my eternal reward for the passing pleasures of this life. Yet Jesus said, if you'll seek Him first, everything the world goes to buy, I'll just give it to you. But a lot of us want the world and the church or the world and the power all in one, and it's not going to happen. And I'm not talking about making mistakes. We all make mistakes. Everybody falls short. But if you want to be great in God's kingdom, it does not come the way the world has its offer. That's why when I watch these churches sometimes, and now they're doing American Idol in the church. And I'm thinking, why is the church always a step behind the world? Why are we always a step behind the world? We should be 5 steps in front of the world. They should be coming to us to get their counsel. We shouldn't be going to them to get ideas to build our churches. It's quiet in this Catholic church. Amen. You're not called to the microphone, you're called to the broom. And the microphone is your multi-million dollar contract, Mr. Businessman, and you can have the microphone. Or this pulpit. Though all the promises of God are yes and amen. Every prophetic word spoken over your life is the microphone. Yeah, and you'll get that microphone one day, but if you get the microphone before you get the broom, it'll destroy you. And guess what? Here's where the miracle happens. If you embrace the broom, when you get the microphone, and you get the call of God, and you get all the promises, even though you have the microphone, you'll desire the broom. Why? Because He changes your heart. Because your priorities change. When I was 21, my priorities were different now that I'm my age right now. When you're 16, your priorities are different than when you're 40. When you're 40 and when you're 50, your priorities change. You really find out that the things that you thought were important, they really aren't. You know, when I talk to my friends that are unsaved, I just want to make sure that they're still healthy. I could care less if they're making $19,000 a year or $19 million a year. I just want them to be healthy in their physical body because it will get me time to get the gospel to them. Amen? How to be great in God's kingdom. There you go. Amen? And this is what I'm going to talk about a little bit tonight. God's exaltation. How do you get promoted in God's kingdom? Because it doesn't come the way the world has its offer. Exaltation in God's kingdom comes one way. and one way only. Okay? How do you get promoted? Well, I don't want to be promoted. Really? What Bible are you reading? The Quran? No, the Bible says if you're not bearing fruit, you're not glorifying God. You should desire to be promoted in His kingdom. If you're 90 years old and you're still a private in the army, God's got a problem. God's got a problem. And it has nothing to do with chronological age. Nothing to do with chronological age. You should desire to be promoted in God's kingdom. And there's a lot to be said about faithfulness, but faithfulness does not bring exaltation in His kingdom. Amen? I don't want to get ahead of myself. Who would like that? Exaltation in God's kingdom. There you go. Be blessed. All right, you ready for God's Word? That was just a little synopsis. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Luke. You're going to laugh. You're going to really laugh. Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 14. Father, we come to You so hungry for what men cannot give us. Lord, we're tired of creeds and doctrines and traditions that originate from men. But we desire Your pure, undefiled access into Your best Holy Spirit. So come and give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit of the living God is doing in these last days. Lord, You chose this generation for us to live. You chose this generation for us to do what You've called us to do. So let us be like the sons of Issachar who understand the signs of the times. Let us understand the generation in which we live. Lord, we don't want to be ignorant. We want to be knowledgeable. Lord, Your Word says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Lord, we don't want to perish. We don't even want to survive, Lord, because to survive is selfish. We save ourselves. We desire to overcome. Because when we overcome, we take people with us. So come, Holy Spirit, and prick our hearts and show us what stands between us and citywide revival. Show us what stands between us and Your exaltation that only comes from You. And we are ever so careful to give You the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 14. Like I said, very popular scriptures if you've grown up in the charismatic circus like I have. All right? 14 verse 1. Now it happened as He went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. Okay, stop right there. Everybody notice? The rulers of the Pharisees, they were loaded. They were very, very wealthy. So Jesus was camping out and having a dinner at the Pharisees' house, okay? Probably a 10-course meal. I don't know. House of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. And they watched Him closely. Let me tell you something, people. People watch you closely at your workplace. They watch you closely when you say that you're a Christian. Not saying you have to be perfect. There's no perfect people. There's only one perfect person in this room, and it's Pastor Brock. Amen? Nobody's perfect. But people watch you closely when you say you're a Christian. Amen? So they're watching Him. They're checking Him out. All right? They're up and down from top to bottom. Probably the clothes that He had on. Because the Bible said that He didn't have a seam in it. So He was probably wearing an Armani dress of some sort. Something that was probably worth a little bit of money. That makes religious people nervous. And behold, there was a certain man before Him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering. So that means they were having some discussion because He was answering something. See, they were trying to find fault in Him. I don't know about you. I've meditated on this so many times. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall when the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of that day, and then they're trying to trap Jesus in His words, and through the mastery and the power of the Holy Spirit, they couldn't get Him once. And then He turned around and just smacked Him upside the head and did miracles. They were just, smoke was coming out of their ears. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees. Now we notice we've got the lawyers there. All right. Now we know we've got some money there. We've got some clout. Remember, people don't follow position. They follow influence. Okay. And lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they all kept silent. Whoo! For once they were being wise. Does not Proverbs say in the multitude of words there is sin? And even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Listen, I guarantee you, Pastor Brock knows the same thing. There are times people come up to me and ask me lots of questions. Sometimes I don't know the answer. Sometimes I have to say, you know what? I'll get back, but I'll find that answer for you. So right here, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they kept silent. And He took him and He healed him and He let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox, has fallen into the pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Okay? So now the smoke is really coming out of their ears. They're very, very angry because he healed on the Sabbath. And they could not answer him anything regarding these things. So what happens? Perfect time for a parable. What's a parable? Something I can understand with my natural mind that represents a spiritual application. That's the way Jesus taught. Okay, now let me tell you, the time that we're living in right now, the Holy Spirit is a 10,000 times better teacher than Jesus ever was. You know why? Because Jesus was teaching to spiritually dead men. They were not born again. They did not have a capacity to understand spiritual things. So he taught in parables, something they could understand with their natural mind that represented a spiritual application. Let me give you another example. Remember when Moses said, he was up on the mountain, and Moses said, hey, God, I want to see you. God said, hey, Mo, you want to see me? No problem. But guess what? You can't see my face. You can see my backside, but no man can see my face and live. So Mo says, okay, I'll take the backside. I want to see you. So God says, no problem. I'm going to shove you in the rock real quickly. All right? I'm going to shove you in the rock. Then I'm going to swoop on by you. And when I swoop on by you, I'm going to let you see a little bit of me. So guess what? He says, here I come, Mo. Grabs Moses and shoves him in the rock, which is a type and shadow of Christ. That's the Old Testament. You know what the New Testament is? The New Dispensation? The Holy Spirit? He doesn't shove us in a rock. He gets inside of us. He gets inside of us and he becomes your teacher. I mean, did you ever wonder why? I mean, John the Baptist, he said, greater prophet born to woman than John the Baptist. I'm thinking, man, the guy didn't do one flipping miracle. I don't know about you, when I would have loved to have been seen Elijah. Nuke him, God, nuke him. Bring the fire down. Wouldn't that have been an awesome sight to see? John the Baptist didn't do any of that, yet he said no greater prophet has been born to a woman than John the Baptist. Why? Because he was ushering in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said even the least in the body of Christ is better than John the Baptist. Why? Because Baptist was spiritually dead. He didn't even have a capacity to understand spiritual things like you and I do by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why tomorrow night you're going to hear about the power of the Holy Spirit and the miracles that I got to experience for my first time in Pakistan. When the Holy Ghost fell in the church, and he didn't only fall in the church, he fell a kilometer outside of the church and they began to run into the church. It was absolutely incredible. And if you've studied church history, I only know one other person that operated in that miracle before, and her name was Maria Woodworth Eder, named Mother Eder if you know church history. If you study Benny Hinn's anointing, guess what? That anointing's from God, but before Benny had it, Catherine Kuhlman had it. And before Catherine Kuhlman had it, Amy Simple McPherson had it. And before Amy Simple McPherson had it, Maria Woodworth Eder had it. Mother Eder. And guess what? The miracles that Mother Eder operated in don't even compare. They're much more power than what's operating today. Yeah. Amen? So he starts teaching a parable. And look, they could not answer him regarding these things, so he told a parable to those who were invited, how he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, who's he talking to? The Pharisees and the lawyers, the elite of his day. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. So when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, Jason, prayer center, Pastor Bra, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For, that word for, F-O-R, is a conjunction. It's tying the two thoughts together, so he has not changed the subject. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, like I said earlier, there's a lot to be said about faithfulness in the body of Christ. You know, Sister Susie comes and vacuums. She comes and does the organ. She comes and cleans the toilets. But guess what? You can do that for 25 years and you will never get exalted in God's kingdom, because exaltation does not come by being faithful. It comes one way and one way only. You must humble you. And guess what? That is no fun half the time on the flesh. Can I give you the Jason Hamlin translation? That really sucks. Why? Why? Because one of the last things to go in your life before God can really anoint you and release you into your call, one of the very last things to go is self-exaltation. Why? Because the flesh loves it. It wants to be seen. It wants to be on television. It wants to be exalted. And you will kick and scream with your nails as they go down a chalkboard. Why? Because self-exaltation is as addicting as cocaine. Anybody ever done cocaine in here? Oh, look at all you cokers. Wow. And it's so funny. I have people all the time, I just really can't believe that you used to do cocaine. I was like, yeah, well, I just don't understand why. I said, have you ever done a line of cocaine? Well, of course not. I said, then you don't understand why. Because when you do a line of it, you're Superman for 20 minutes. Did you like it? Uh-huh. That's why we did it. Self-exaltation is just as addicting as cocaine and cigarettes and caffeine. Because the flesh wants to be exalted. Man, what about me? What about me? Well, it's really not about you. It's not even about me. You know what? I'm here. I'm here to serve you. That's why Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. To lay down His life as a ransom for many. Pastor Brock will tell you, as the lead pastor of this church, the pulpit ministry is 3% of ministry. And the other 97%, oh Lord Jesus, is dealing with you. That's why I don't want a pastor. You have to deal with Christians who don't want to change. Amen? So Jesus notes a parable. He gets done smacking the devil upside the head. There's smoke coming out of the lawyers and the Pharisees. They're going to him, you can't heal on the Sabbath. He says, which one of you? When your donkey falls in, you won't pull him out on the Sabbath. And then he goes into a parable and he says, listen, guys, and I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time. He says, when you're invited to a feast, don't take the high place, take the low place. Why? Because if you go and you exalt yourself in the high place, the guy that's throwing the party says, dude, what are you doing here? Get your rear end in the back. And you begin with shame to tuck tail and run to the back. He says, no, go sit in the back. And he says, when you sit in the back, that guy that had the party will come up to you. He will pick you up and he will lead you up here to the front in front of everybody. And the Bible says, you will have glory in the presence of those who you take. Actually, King James says, in the glory of those who you eat meat with. Or in the glory of those who have presence. Meaning this, there will come a day in your Christian walk that if you learn how to take the low room, if you learn how to take the low room on a consistent basis, Jesus will walk into your life, your circumstances, your business, your church, your ministry, and He will whisper in your ear, come up higher. And when He does that, He will do it in the presence of everybody that said you were going to fail. Listen. Jesus couldn't nail Himself to the cross. He had to have others do it to Him. You ever been nailed to the cross before by unbelieving relatives? Have you ever been nailed to the cross by people that said you're going to fail? I'm convinced there are people on planet Earth that were sent by the devil for the sole purpose to see me fail. Brother Jason, you're never going to make it. Shut up. And we are not fellowshipping. Get out of my life. But guess what? He will orchestrate your circumstances in your business, wherever your sphere of influence is. That when the day of your exaltation comes, He will bring it all around. That the very people that nailed you to the cross, He will begin to exalt you. And then those very people that nailed you to the cross will come and say, my God, what's going on in your life? How are you doing that? Now the flesh wants to say, ha ha, ha ha, ha ha, but you can't do that. You can't do that. He'll want you to lead them in. He'll want you to take them and disciple them and teach them how. That's why I tell people all over the world, when you find somebody that's got more of Jesus than you do, don't judge them. Go find out how they got it. I told Jesus all the time, I said, you're lucky you weren't born when I was alive. I would have shackled myself to your foot until you teach me how to raise the dead. You teach me how the multiplication of the fish. I'm not talking back pains and ingrown toenails and hemorrhoids. I want blind eyes and deaf ears. I want citywide revival. You teach me, Jesus, how to do that. Why have 30, 60 when you can have 100? Why have the good and the acceptable when you can have the perfect? See, you notice, it's just like today. I was watching a little bit of news this evening, Washington, because I'm a news junkie. I like to know what's going on around the world because I travel so much. Everybody wants to be in Washington. Everybody wants to be on Main Street and Wall Street. Everybody wants to be front row at the Super Bowl. Everybody wants to be front row at the NBA Championship or Wimbledon or all these earthly organizations. And he says, listen, if you learn how to take the back room, I'll put you in the penthouses of royal families. Now, after I preached this, one of my friends in Kuwait, he's a youth pastor. He actually is dead now. He was just killed not too long ago in Iraq. I was just with him at Starbucks, and a few weeks later, he was dead. And he got in the back of the car when he came to pick me up. I said, what are you doing getting in the back of the car? He says, well, I'm taking the low room. I said, he's not talking about that. He's talking about a condition of the heart. He's talking about, okay, maybe you're called to preach. Maybe you're called to have a multi-billion dollar business. Guess what? You're going to have to learn how to humble you so that you can get correction and your guidance from the Holy Spirit. It's not going to come overnight. There's no Pop-Tarts in the kingdom of God. There's no microwave ovens in the kingdom of God. In fact, he's not even building for me. He's building for my kids because God builds generationally. Can you prove it? Absolutely. He's not the God of Abraham. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He builds generationally. Moms and dads, he's building for your kids. That's why a wise father will lay up an inheritance for his children's children. Pastor Brock and I were talking about it today. I'm the first person in my family to get born again. My family does not know what to do with me. I am an enigma in their mind. They just don't get it. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit. They won't ever get it until they get born again. Then they'll have a capacity to understand spiritual things. No, the devil would like to kill me. When does he abort a baby? When it's in the womb, when it cannot defend itself. So if he can kill me, he's killed a whole genealogy of my family, should the Lord tarry. So he wants to kill me. He's tried several times. But guess what? He can't. Not until I'm done. So guess what? If the Lord tarries 100 years from now, my grandkids, I want them to throw a party on my grave. I mean, listen, I grew up in the Hispanics. You Hispanics, you guys party on grave sites. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You go for Mother's Day or Father's Day, and guess what? There's the Hispanics throwing parties on Grandpa's grave. I want my grandkids to do the same thing, and you know what I want them to say? Thank you, Grandpa. Thank you, Grandpa, for obeying Jesus. Because of your obedience, we live in the promised land. Amen? Amen. My first son's going to be born in 3 months, May 1st or May 3rd. Oh, don't tell my wife. She'd get mad if I didn't know the exact day. But guess what? I can't wait till the day that I can hand him the baton of the food ministry that I'm building globally and say, hey, son, listen, I grew up in the year of iPods and PCs and the internet. What do you think they're going to have 40 years from now? What do you think the technology is going to be like then, should the Lord tarry? Here, son, take it to a whole place I never even was able to attain to. Why? Because that's the Father's heart, that the Son goes farther than the Father. And guess what, son? Don't cry. Don't cry at all. Well, son, cry after I die for about 3 minutes. Oh, Dad's dead. Dad's dead. What'd he leave us? Dad died. Oh, God, Dad died. The Muslims got him. Oh, God. What'd he leave us? Why? A wise father leaves an inheritance for his children's children. That's what you do. I'm sure you got a few bucks for son over there. Uh-huh. Amen. Absolutely. My Auntie Ginny that just passed away. Okay? She was in concentration camp with my mother and my mom's side of the family during the Japanese occupation. She was born in Manila. My grandma knew Douglas MacArthur. They used to go have tea together in Manila. My grandma and my mom, and they all lived in concentration camp for 4 years during the Japanese occupation. The Nazis were bad, but guess what? So were the Japanese during World War II. I've got stories from my grandma that I grew up next to her feet listening to. Well, my Auntie Ginny had spinal bifida, so she's been had polio her whole life. And she raised a mentally handicapped facility. She took care of 7 mentally handicapped ladies. She was physically handicapped, not mentally handicapped. And she took care of 7 ladies for years and years and years. And she bought my old house that I grew up in as a little boy. She just died a few weeks ago. I landed in Brisbane. She died. I got on a plane back from Australia, went to the funeral, and then all the way back. I just found out she left me the house. She left me the house that I grew up in as a little boy. It's totally cool. I mean, the last time I was there, I was butt naked in the bath, taking a bath in the little bathtub that I grew up in as a little boy.
And I'm like, man, this is really cool. Why? She was my godmother because after my mother died, she became my mother. She really helped raise me and do a whole lot of stuff for me over the years. So she left us the house. And I was like, wow, that's so awesome. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. And guess what? We're going to rent out the house and get the money, and I'm going to use the money to feed the poor. I mean, hello. It just boom, boom, boom. It's going to go for the gospel. Why? Because that's how I've learned how to take the low room in every area of my life. When you begin to learn how to take the low room in every situation, what you're doing is this. You're taking the low room and you're letting Jesus stand right up in front of you and dictate your path. And then guess what? Someone's going to walk in with droopsy one day and you're going to walk up to them, word of the Lord, you're going to pray for them and they're going to get healed. And you're going to blow about 10 people in your sphere away by going, oh my God, how did you do that? Well, let me tell you. That's why if I was a businessman, I would camp out in Luke 14 until I found out how to get exalted in my business. I wish I was called to be a king, but I'm not. I'm called to be a priest. I'm called to deliver His Word, though there will be entrepreneur things in my life. Like one of my desires, I want my own cologne line. I love fragrances. My wife goes nuts because I have fragrances all over the place. I want my own cologne line. I'll have my hand in bits and pieces of that. But my major call, His major call, is to deliver God's Word. I'm not called to really go out into the business field. I'm going to have others do that for me and have them write me a check. Hallelujah. Absolutely. And I'm going to buy 18 wheelers, fill it with gas and food, preach to the poor, feed little Muslim kids. Oh my gosh, I'm so... Man, what happened? Oh, you were born with a cleft and you're not... Oh, come here. Mama Muslim, can I pray for your little son? Oh, of course. They know who Isa is. The Muslims call Jesus Isa. The Jews call him Yeshua. All right? Well, Yeshua. And they're, okay, sure, let me pray for him. And boom, God's going to heal him. And the food's going to be a conduit to get the gospel to them. Amen. You got to find out how to take the low room. Because if you don't take the low room, you're never going to get there. Because exaltation in God's kingdom comes one way and one way only. You must humble yourself. Peter says it this way, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. But right now, the body of Christ is full of self-exaltation. Listen, we've got the big arenas. We've got the stained glass windows, the million-dollar sound systems. We've got TBN and the Nut Channel going every single place on planet Earth. But we have no power. There's no power. You can go to a beautiful Joyce Meyer meeting and that wheelchair section is not touched. You can go to a T.D. Jakes meeting. He preaches revelation. I kind of like him. Preaches revelation. But there's no miracles. There's only one man really operating that can sell out any arena in planet Earth, whether it's in a first world country or a third world country, and it's Benny Hinn. He's the only one where the miracle power of God shows up in manifestation. All the other ones, there's none. There's pockets. There's different little pockets of people, but only one man can really sell out every arena around the world, and it's Benny. God would love to have Benny Hinn in every single city.
Well, I just don't like Benny Hinn.
Irrelevant! Irrelevant. God didn't ask for your vote. In fact, if you don't like Him, I guarantee you God's going to call you to send Him a check and make you more angry.
I just don't like that guy in the white suit blowing on people.
Listen, I'd rather have them blow. You know why? Because when I go in the Middle East and they lift their hands up, I go out of the power, and it's not from the anointing, it's the smell. They don't believe in deodorant.
I don't like his white suit. God's going to say, I want you to write him $1,000 check.
You know what? You just missed the open door to humble yourself. Because it's not about the $1,000 check. It's not about Benny Hinn. It's not about anything. It's about God dealing with your heart. Amen?
Amen.
Whew, this is good. Isn't it neat when God comes? Oh, man. Oh, man. You go into the Middle East and different parts of the world, you better be able to bring in the power of the Holy Spirit. You better be able to do it. I didn't get where I'm at because I learned how to take the low room. God, I've had so many pastors steal my offerings. Oh, my gosh. I was in India one time. I said, you bunch of thieves. I said, is any of you going to give me something I need to eat? They all wanted a touch from the white man's God. Packed out their churches. They all stole my offerings. What'd you do? I didn't do anything, but I could tell you what I wanted to do. Listen, I knew. I operated in the world. My best friend in Bible school said, Jason, don't ever lose your street smarts. They will save you. I said, absolutely. I'll tell you this little story. We were on a big field trip. There's about 700 people from my Bible school and different people. And we went to Catherine Kuhlman's grave and Amy Simple McPherson's grave in Los Angeles to their grave sites. We went to Bonnie Bray Street where the Azusa Street revival broke out and all of that. I've studied all of that in depth. And we got to Catherine Kuhlman's grave. And the lead pastor says, I'm so sorry, folks. They've got it locked. We can't get in. I'm really, really sorry, folks. We're going to have to cancel this part. I said, hey, Pastor, you need to get in there? He goes, I was still in Bible college, and I wasn't exactly sanctified yet. And I said, sure, no problem. I said, just hang on, Pastor. Don't worry about it. Look, it's open. Imagine that. Jesus, thank you, Joseph and Mary, too. Hallelujah. 700 people went in, and we all got to look at Catherine Kuhlman's grave. Aww. I told you, I'm 97% Christian and 3% rascal. Amen? Oh, that's only one of many. Many. My Bible college instructors did not know what to do with Jason. They just lost it. So now I'm going to tell you a little story that's going to make you laugh, okay? Now remember, we're talking about exaltation in God's kingdom. Okay, I'm talking about the lower room. So when I tell this story, it's going to take me about a half an hour to tell this story. I want you to constantly be thinking about taking the lower room. I want you to constantly be thinking about humbling yourself. I want you to constantly be thinking about exaltation in God's kingdom. Okay? It's 2010 right now. Let's back up. It's 1994 and I'm in Bible school. Okay? I'm just a little punk full of flesh and pride. I didn't know anything. All I knew was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were in the middle. Genesis was in the front and Revelation was in the back, chapter 13. The Antichrist and my picture was right there. Okay? That's all I knew. I had no knowledge of the Bible or anything. Okay? I get born again, 9 o'clock, 9:20 I get filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm with the Flintstones doing yabba dabba doo outside to my car. All of a sudden they said, do you know who Pastor Dave Roberson is? I learn about Pastor Dave. I get a series praying in tongues. I go to the beaches of California and I start praying in tongues all night long till the sun come up. So I'm sitting in Bible school one day and I was getting all of this material from the prayer center and different things. Well, I got a little tape of a man in India by the name of Dr. D.G.S. Dinakaran. If you're Indian, you probably would know who he is. He's the Billy Graham or Oral Roberts of India. He ministers to 1 billion people a month. Okay, now he just went home to be with the Lord last February. I was in the house of the Lord, the Starbucks on the beach in Australia, worshiping one morning, and I got a text from my wife that said that Brother Dinakaran went home. All the heads of state of India, all of them, majority of them Hindu, went. He was a banker, and he tried to obey the call of God in the flesh. Well, he prayed for years and years and years on his knees to where his knees were destroyed because he prayed so long. If you've ever been to India, I've lived in India. I've traveled to the four corners of India. The Hindus, the BJP, radical Hindu government, came after me, chased me into my hotel doing my first open air crusade there, and almost got me. I tried to push the bed against the wall, but the bed was bolted down to the ground. So I sat all night praying in tongues while they were looking for me, but they couldn't find me, and I think that was the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he is the Billy Graham and Oral Roberts of India. It takes 8 months to get a meeting with this guy. Okay, he ministers to 1 billion people a month. Well, I had gotten a tape from Pastor Dave's ministry about this man. He prayed so long on his knees that one day Jesus just walked through the wall in his glorified body and boom, sat down at a conference table with him and taught him how to apostle 1 billion people in India. See, most people don't know. Most of South India is evangelized. The thrust is going up into northern India, into the radical parts of Hinduism where they have the Sikhs and, you know, the long mustaches and it goes around their ear and around their leg and, all over the place. Yeah, I'm thinking, man, if I was married and somebody, if I was a wife, I'd say, dude, cut that. That was a joke. So I had heard about all these testimonies about Brother Dinakaran. Well, the Lord had appeared to him like 11 times. And I'm thinking, so I wrote back to the ministry and I said, do you have any more? Who's this cockroach? I want to meet this guy. Who is he? So they sent me some more testimonies and I'd listen to him over and over and over and over and over again. His ministry is called Jesus Calls Ministry in South India in Chennai. And it's 16 Greenways Road. I know exactly where it's at. And And so I, all these, things, different things. And so I had heard about the prayer of faith. I'm a brand new Christian, just right in Bible school. So one night I was praying and I said, Lord, I want to meet this man. And I want to have him sign my Bible. Simple little prayer, prayer of faith. I said, that's all, Lord. I want to meet this guy. If this guy, Jesus, coming to see this guy, and this guy know how to pray, and all this stuff happening, then I want to meet him. Open the door for me to meet him. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. So I prayed the prayer of faith, went on through Bible school. Okay? First year of Bible school, between my first and second year, I went on a missions trip overseas to Russia. It was the first time I got thrown in jail. I was in the Ural Mountains in the city of Perm, and they grabbed me and threw me in jail. And I'd been in so many American jails, I was quite interested to see what a Russian jail looked like. So I'm sitting in this jail, and I'm thinking, wow, this is really interesting. And God did a miracle and got me out, and that's a whole nother long story. Came back, finished my second year, graduated on Saturday afternoon. On Monday morning, I was in the jungles of Thailand. I was with the Karen people. If you know the Karen tribe from Burma, they were exiled. It's the longest civil war or exilement of any people, like 75 years. The Karen people had been exiled across the Mwa River into the jungles of Thailand, and they have refugee camps. Well, I went on the back of elephants for like 12, 15 miles over two mountain ranges into the back jungles of Thailand on the Mwa River, and I lived in the refugee camps with all of them. Everybody had black water malaria. Every little kid that I prayed for, you could feel the heat coming off of his head because he had malaria. They were all sick. And it was so funny. My first time's in there. I went in there and I said, well, let's go in there. I said, you can't go in there. You can't go in there. And I said, why not? They said, because it's black water malaria. If you get that, you're dead. I said, you know what? Go suck an egg. I went in there and I started praying for people while everybody stayed outside because they were all scared to go in there. And they were the hermeneutical, theological theologians of the time. I said, you're pathetic, not prophetic, pathetic. Some died, some got healed. God was teaching me how to step out in faith because we're either going to do it, people, or we're not going to do it. Listen, you're not going to be judged on what you did. You're going to be judged on what you were called to do. Came back. The Lord said, go to India. I said, India? Yeah. Are you sure? India, God. I don't know anybody in India. Nobody called me to preach. Well, God doesn't answer stupid questions. When He speaks, He wants you to obey. Dr. Cho said it this way, pray and obey. Jason Hamlin says it this way, shut up and obey. You just, what you got to do, people? Because this is where the fight is, people. This gets in the way. Your history. Your history. Go to India, Jason. I thought, India? Oh my God. Okay. I quit my job at the Cheesecake Factory, went full time right into ministry, really right out of Bible school. I went to India. Okay. We're at a massive crusade. This guy was having a crusade over there. I went and I said, oh wow, this is really neat. I didn't know what to do. Got a hotel room in the city of Coimbatore, Tamil Nadu, South India. I'm sitting in my hotel room, tears coming down my eyes, and I'm thinking in my mind, what am I doing here? I go to the top of the hotel that overlooks the city and I open Psalms 119 and I just start reading the psalm out loud. And I remember thinking, if my family knew where I was the only white dude in a city of 3 million. Everywhere I went, they knew I was an American. I'm like thinking, God, what am I doing here? Oh my God. Well, I know how to pray. I know how to get a hold of heaven. Hey, when all else fails, pray. It's the other way around. Pray and get a hold of heaven. So I began to start praying in tongues. Well, guess what? I met this little poor pastor about this big. His name was Pastor Albert Victor. He's still my friend today. He heard about me, heard I was an American, heard I was a missionary, heard I was a preacher, came to my hotel and he says, God has called you to preach in my church. I was so excited. I said, yeah, Jesus, I'm my first preaching in India. Da 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 da. And when I was there, all of a sudden, I remembered the prayer of faith that I had prayed about meeting Brother Dinakrin. I had totally forgot about that prayer. I was so excited. I said, Pastor Albert, where's your church? He goes, it's about 45 minutes into the bush, into the jungle. He says, it's in a dangerous place. He said, I'm the only church and 15,000 Hindus around me. I thought, whoo. All right, this is where the rubber meets the road, Hamlin. You're either going to do this or you're not. I said, praise God, let's go. His house was from here to here, and it was bamboo for his three kids and his wife and him. And then his church was hooked on, and it was about here. And when I pulled into the village, I noticed everybody came out to see me, and they were all Hindu. And I thought, wow, where do I need to go if I need to run? I ain't going to get too far. I just looked around. I said, Pastor, how many in your church? He says, well, we'll see who shows up on Sunday. I said, praise the Lord. We're doing revival meetings in South India. The first day, 4 showed up. It was his family. So I preached for like 2 hours to his family, and it was hot, it was stinky, it was dusty, and everything. His average offering was about a quarter. The next day, about 6 more people came. I thought, praise God, we're doing revival meetings in South India. And I was so excited. I think he got about 50 cents the next day. The third day, he says, you were coming back again? I says, of course, we're doing revival meetings. Man, I was so excited. Why? Because God told me to preach to people. And he said, don't worry, the numbers will come. Don't worry. You do what I've called you to do. Well, after I preached the last sermon there, I snuck back and I put 500 inside of the offering for him. And I hung around the end, and to watch him and his wife go dirt poor, and open it up. You should have seen the eyes. You should have seen their expression. I said, come on to my hotel. I'm going to take you out for dinner, you and the whole family. The kids never watch television. Come on to my hotel. I'm going to take you out for Chinese food. We get the food, and boy, you want to talk about people praying over their food? I said, Pastor, what are you doing? He says, we don't eat this kind of food. I said, shut up. The food's blessed. Eat. 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 You want more? Go ahead. What, it was $25? Okay? So we go back to my hotel, and I said, Pastor, can I ask you a question? He says, yeah. He says, I said, do you know a guy by the name of Dr. D.G.S. Dinakaran? Oh, yes, Jason. Everybody in India knows him. I said, I'm going to meet him. He says, well, hold on a sec. I'm going to bring some pastors by for you to meet tomorrow. I said, okay. The next day, come into my hotel room. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 pastors come in. You know, I'm the white boy. Okay. They want to know what I'm doing with Pastor Albert. In politics and Indian ministry, too. Just like America. Oh, what are you doing in his church? Well, because God opened up that door for me. Oh, well, you need to come to our church. I said, no problem. I said, do you guys know Brother Dinakaran? Oh, yes, Brother Jason. We know Brother Dinakaran. Oh, it takes 8 months to get a meeting with him. And Brother, listen, Brother Jason, when you get to a place in ministry, that door will open. Yeah, absolutely. And don't worry, brother, when you get a mailing list and you do some television, and then he will begin to see you. I said, I just want to shake his hand and have him sign my book. Brother Jason, you're your first time in India. And then the lights went on. And Ding and Dong and Manny Moe, Jack Moe, Larry and Curly. Religion. I said, okay. You know, and in my mind, I'm thinking, get out of my room. Pastor Albert, you stay here. Pastor Albert walks up to me after they all leave. He says, Brother Jason. I said, what? He goes, I have Brother Dinakaran's phone number. And I said, really? I said, let's call him. Okay. Wait, Pastor, let's pray over the phone. Father, in Jesus' name. Like he's going to answer it. You know, it's like calling Bush or Brock. Hey, Brock, you know, we're going to Starbucks at 7 a.m. On Pennsylvania Avenue. Not a big deal. So I call up and I get his Jesus Calls ministry. Hi, my name's Jason Hamlin. I'm an evangelist here from America doing revival meetings. I said, I'd like to meet Brother Dinakaran. And she's like, who are you? I said, my name's Jason Hamlin. I'm an American evangelist and I really want to meet Brother Dinakaran. I've heard all about him. She said, young man, I'm so sorry. It takes 8 months to get a meeting with Brother Dinakaran. It's impossible and it's out of the question. I'm so sorry. And I said, are you sure? I'm only here for a little while. She goes, I'm so sorry. So I hung up. So Pastor Albert leaves. He comes back the next day. He said, let's call back again. I said, yeah, let's do that again. So I call again. Ring, ring. Hi, this is Jason Hamlin again. I said, I'm an American evangelist and I'd like to meet Brother Dinakaran. I'm here in South India doing revival meetings. You know, one of those revival meetings where, you know, the doorknob got saved, the chair rededicated its life, you know, the light fixtures fell off the ground and, you know, all of this stuff was happening. No one really showed up to my revival meetings, but that was okay because that's not what it was really about. In those days, God was teaching me to trust Him. trust him. Why? I was learning how to take the low room. My heart was not to go preach with him and do this and do that. I just wanted to shake his hand and say thank you. That's all I wanted to do. I go, this is Jason Hamlin. We're doing a revival meeting. She goes, Jason, listen to me. It's not going to happen, buddy. I said, I know, but dang. Come on, you know, I'm only... I'm pulling the phone. I bind you in Jesus' name. I hung up the phone. Pastor Albert leaves. He comes back the next day. He says, let's do it again. I said, I like you. Absolutely. So I get on the phone again. Hi, this is Jason Hamlin again. The Lord led me to call again. And I want to meet Brother Dinnegren. I want to shake his hand and have him sign my Bible. You know what she said? Jason, stop. It's not going to happen. Really what she wanted to say, it's going to be a cold day in hell, Jason, before this happens. And I thought, oh my gosh, come on. You know, she goes, where are you staying? I said, I'm at the Park Inn Hotel on the 8th floor. I got one light in my room, one little TV. There ain't much here. I said, I'm doing revival meetings. You know, I didn't want to tell her how many people showed up. I mean, everybody knows this guy. She goes, no, Jason, it's not going to happen. Please do not call back again. I hung up the phone. I had a tear going down my eye. Okay, no big deal. I did my best. I tried. Pastor Albert and I, we went out and I think we went for some coffee or something and we went out. I came back. All of a sudden, my phone rings inside my hotel room. And I'm thinking, who knows I'm in India? Who could this be? So I picked up the phone and I said, hello? She goes, Jason Hamlin? I said, yeah. She goes, hi, I'm Brother Dinnegren's secretary. I don't know how. But Brother Dinnegren is doing 2 days of meetings in the city of Coimbatore, and he has requested your presence. And I said, of course he has. I put the phone down and I said, Mr. Albert, it's Dinnegren's. Yeah. And he's like, oh. I said, where and when would you like my driver to drop me off? True story. I'm telling you. Well, okay. The city of Coimbatore. He's got the School of Technology there. He's doing a healing service for 2 days. And you need to meet with his assistant named Raja Ram. Raja Ram. I think his last name was Ram. I said, okay, no problem. I hung up the phone. I grabbed Pastor Albert. We were doing the Pentecostal shuffle and everything inside the room. I was so, we're going to meet him, buddy. We're going to meet him. He wants us in the School of Technology. Pastor Albert goes, I know where it is. I know where it is. I know where it is. I said, praise God. He goes, please, I want you to come over and we're going to feed you and we want to celebrate. I said, yeah, absolutely. Praise the Lord. So I get dressed up a little bit and I go out with his family. This is just really, really poor family. And he puts out the food and he puts the candles next to me and I grab the candles and I put them on the other side of the table. He grabs the candles and he puts them back over here, and I grab the candles and I put them back over there, and he says, Brother Jason, what are you doing? You can't see what you're eating. I said, exactly. I don't want to know what I'm eating. Because something is still moving in there. Something is moving in there and I don't want to. And if there's ever a time you pray over your food, that was the time. I curse it in Jesus' name. Die in Jesus' name. But I was so excited because 2 days from now we were going to go meet Brother Dinnegren, so I ate. All right? Oh, Jesus. The next morning, my phone rings. I cannot even lift my hands off the bed. I am completely rear end white. You know your rear end? You know? For us white folks. Okay? Yours ain't like that. Totally white. I had massive, massive diarrhea.
So he comes in, and I said, please bring your wife and another pastor that you trust. Don't bring Ding and Dong back. Bring somebody else. So they brought him back, and I was out. I was sweating. I was perspiring. I said, Pastor Albert, what did you give me? What did I eat? Oh, brother, it doesn't affect us that way. Well, you think? Obviously. I said, what's going on? I said, we're meeting Brother Dinikrin tomorrow. So they prayed and they fasted over me. I literally was living on the throne. Okay? I was literally back and forth all night long. Well, he comes and sends a taxi for me, and he's literally carrying me, okay, into the taxi so that we can drive about an hour and a half to Brother Dinikrin's School of Technology where he was doing the healing service. And so I'm halfway through the lobby in the hotel, and you know, all of you have been there. All of you have been there, and you're walking like this. Because you know, if you pass gas, the Nile River is coming out, okay? Now, don't get all holy for me, and don't worry, God's not embarrassed. That's the truth. If you've traveled to foreign nations, there will come a time when you're going to eat something that's not going to settle right. The only problem was that it happened to be the day I was supposed to meet Brother Dinikrin. Pepto-Bismol did not work. All of that did not work. Nothing worked. And I said, oh my gosh. As soon as I would drink water, I had to go to the bathroom. So I was just going, oh my gosh. So we get inside the taxi, and we go about an hour, hour and a half to the School of Technology, and we get there. There is thousands and thousands and thousands of people there. And I thought, oh my God, I thought it would be a healing service, kind of like, you know, in a church, and I didn't know how big the church would be. I had no idea. Indian television from all over India was set up on all of the things. They had the big platform for all of the popes and the popettes in India, all lined up there because they're all into titles. Every one of them into titles. Oh, brother, you want my card? Ooh, my card, my card. I was writing down names on my wrist because I didn't have any cards. I didn't have nothing except the runs. And so, I walk into the School of Technology, and there's thousands of people there. And what's I do? The first thing I do is I needed pressure, so I put my rear end against the wall. And I'm sitting in the back corner like this, perspiring, and I'm white. And everybody else is black or dark skin, except me. And I'm just looking around like this. And Pastor Albert, I said to him, what do I do? He says, I don't know. What should we do? I said, let's just hang out here for a while, because if I go over there, I don't know what's going to happen. So I'm sitting like this, and all of a sudden, through the crowd comes this guy in glasses, and it was Brother Dinikrin's assistant, Roger Ram, and he comes up and he goes, are you Jason Hamlin? I said, dude, I'm the only white dude in here. What do you think? I said, no one else is American. I said, of course I'm Jason Hamlin. He says, well, come on, Brother Dinikrin is waiting. I want to take you back into the green room, and I want you to meet some people. And I said, oh, okay. He goes, are you all right? Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm walking through the crowd like this. Literally. And you've never been there, right? Let me tell you, I had Mexican food since I've been here already twice. So we go in the back, and I was so nervous. Remember, I'm right out of Bible school. I go into the back, and there's the who's who of ministry in India. This guy's got a church of 10,000. This guy's got a church of 5,000. And they're all sitting there in their chairs and everything. And they're all right there, and they're all confirming with another. And I walk in. Since I was American, they all looked at me and said, oh, brother, sit down. And I was so nervous. He says, what would you like to drink? I said, just give me a cup of coffee, please. And I chugged the coffee, and then I thought, oh, my God, it's a diuretic. What am I doing drinking coffee? That was the worst thing I could have drank, but I was so nervous. And he says, oh, brother, what do? Are you a prophet? Are you an apostle? Are you this? Are you that? And, oh, do you have a church? And da, 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 da. And here's my card. And here's your card. And all of the stuff going on back there. And I remember going, no, I said, I'll take your number. You have a pen. Let me write it on my arm here. I said, where's Brother Dinikrin at? Oh, he's not here yet. I said, oh, okay. So we just sat over there. Well, because I was the center of attraction, all the Bible college students were assigned to me. And so the Bible college student says, is there anything? Can we carry your Bible? I said, no, I can carry my own Bible. I said, could you show me where the bathroom is? They said, oh, sure, no problem. So all seven of them took me to the bathroom, came into the bathroom with me. I went to the bathroom, and then I left, and I went back into the green room.
I'm just sitting there waiting, okay? About 20 minutes later, I said, where's Brother Dinnikin at? Well, he's coming, don't worry. I said, can I go to the bathroom again? Can you show me where the bathroom is? They said, sure, all seven of them go to... I said, listen, guys. I said, I was just where you were a few months ago. I was just a Bible college student. I can go to the bathroom by myself. But if you want to come in and see all of my glory, come on right in. Oh, no, brother, we'll wait there. I said, good. Go do something else. I can go to the bathroom by myself, no problem, and I can carry my own Bible. And they said, okay, sure, we're so sorry. And they were trying to serve, and I understand what they were doing, but I was in no condition for anything. So I'm sitting there, and I come back in, and all of a sudden they say, oh, Brother Dinnikin's here. So I'm like looking around going, where is the guy? Well, when he came in, we all got up, and the door opened, and he actually didn't come in the green room. He went right past us up onto the platform. And when he went by to the platform, I stuck my hand out because I wanted to shake his hand. And I put my hand, he just walked right by me. I went, oh, wow. Okay, he just walked right on by me. Well, we went back in, we sat down for a few minutes, and his right-hand assistant, Roger, comes up and he says, Jason, he says, Brother Dinnikin would like you to address the crowd on behalf of America. I said, what? He said, and then he would like you to pray over the anointing oil to pray for the sick. I said, I don't want to address the crowd. I said, I don't want to pray over the anointing oil. I've never prayed over the anointing oil before. I don't want to do that. I just want to shake his hand and have him sign my Bible. Okay, Old Faithful is getting ready to go. Okay? And I'm sitting, I don't want to do that. I've never prayed over the anointing oil, Roger. I said, I just wanted to meet him. No, he wants you to address the crowd on behalf of the American people as an evangelist speaking in India. And then he wants you to pray over the anointing oil for the sick that he's going to address. I said, okay, just come get me. No, he's actually got you right up on the platform next to him. And I went, really? I said, no way. Now remember, I'm talking about taking the lowest room. I'm talking about exaltation in God's kingdom. I'm talking about humbling yourself. I said, you're kidding me. He said, yeah. I said, okay. I kid you not, you guys. I walked out on to the platform, Indian television, massive diarrhea. Thank God the chair had arms. Because my hands were so exhausted that all of a sudden, all of the television cameras came right on me because I was the only white dude in the house. And they came on me and I didn't know what to do, so I just looked spiritual. I went like this. And I went like this. I'd go, and then the camera went away. And I was like, oh my God, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And I'm sitting there like this. All of a sudden, here comes the camera. I played basketball my whole life. My peripheral vision is very, very strong. All of a sudden, here comes the camera. Right on me. And all of a sudden, the camera goes right on by. Boom, like that. This is where it gets really good. I'm sitting there. Brother Dinnikin walks up, sits down. Everybody's sitting like the British, stiff and still, okay? And here's me. I'm sitting up like this, looking at Brother Dinnikin. And he looked at me like this. He goes. And I go like this. Like that. And he goes like this. He goes. Like that. In front of everybody. There's 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people in front of us. All of a sudden, Raja gets up and says, we have a visitor from America here. And we would like to honor the man of God. So we have brought out a special royal robe for this American preacher who is preaching in our country. I got up and I walked to the front of the pulpit like this. They brought out this huge, big silk robe that they would put on top of a king. It was green. I still have it. And they robed me and clothed me in their Indian royalty in front of all of the nation on behalf of America. And I'm sitting there with this robe on. And then guess what? Remember all the pastors that came to see me inside the hotel room? There's Ding and Dong and Moe and Larry and Curly and Manny Moe and Jack. And I walk over to them and go, "Hey guys, how you doing?" Brother Dinikrin goes like this. And goes back because he hasn't preached yet. So I get up there. "I greet you in behalf of America in the name of Jesus." Because I thought back then, if you throw emotion into it, it'll bring the Holy Ghost more. No, he's not moved by your emotion. He's moved by the authority in your faith. And I prayed. And then they brought all of the anointing oil, hundreds of them up in these little bottles. And I put my hands on them. I said, "Lord, I need a prayer. God, I need a prayer right now. Jesus, now, what do I say? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray over this anointing oil. And I thank you that the sick are going to be healed. The deaf are going to hear. The blind are going to see. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Father God." And I go back down and I sit down like this. And Brother Dinikrin looks out and he looks like that. And I go back. Well, he gets up. He gets up and he starts to command. And right when he goes like that, demoniacs, shoo, people start, women start flopping like fishes all over the place. People start getting healed. Boom, 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 boom. And his authority and the way he commanded and the way he spoke. I'm on the end of my chair looking. Now everybody else is sitting like this all posh. I'm looking on the end of my chair. How did he move? How did he speak? What did he preach out of? He actually preached out of Psalms. And I watched him for 45 minutes preach the gospel. And all of a sudden, are you ready for this? He gets done and he walks right off the platform. And I thought, okay, cool. Man, this is more than I expected. That sure as hell for sure. Sheesh, what am I going to do now? Thank you very much. Roger gets up and says, "And now the evangelist from America, Jason Hanlon, is going to begin to pray for the sick." And I said, "Oh no, I've never prayed for the sick like this. What are you, oh Jesus, no, me? You didn't tell me I was going to pray for the sick." He said, "Brother Dinikrin has asked you to pray for the sick." Are you ready for this, people? They didn't bring ingrown toenails and back pains. They brought cancer babies with heads this big. They brought stretchers up onto the platform. They brought the blind, the deaf, the mute, the defamed, the disenfranchised, the degenerates of society, and they threw them at my feet. You know where my faith went? Right out the door. And I remember saying, "Faith, get back here!" I looked at this mess. What does the Bible say in the Gospels? It said they brought the crippled, the lame, the blind, the blood, the deaf, the blind, and they threw them at the feet of Jesus. And what does the Bible say? And He healed them all. They threw them at my feet and I said, "Oh my God, what do you do?" A baby's body's this big and he's got a cancer waterhead this big. You're like, oh my gosh. One guy, his whole mouth was over here and his eyes were over here. It was the most deformed individual I have ever seen in my life. I thought, oh God. Oh my God. The line went and wrapped around the School of Technology, and for 2 to 3 hours I prayed for the sick, got them filled with the Holy Spirit. The best that I knew how. In the place of authority that I was walking in. After about 3 hours, I turned to Pastor Albert. I said, "Get me out of here. Take me back now. Take me back to my hotel." I was crying and weeping. And I'm leaving, and Roger walks up to me and says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going back to my hotel. Thank you so much." He says, "No, you're not. Brother Dinikrin is waiting for you at his private home. He wants a private meeting with you." And I went, you know, the guy's been with Jesus. The guy's seen Jesus. He's a prophet. I'm thinking, I'm just right out of Bible school. Oh, Jesus, I repent. Oh, Lord, I repent. What did I do? Did I do that? I must have done that. Maybe the cross wasn't enough. Maybe the blood's not enough. Oh, Jesus, I lusted yesterday. Oh, I liked it. Oh, I'm sorry. I repent, Lord. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. He's going to see sin in my life. I repent, Jesus. I repent. I get done. I'm walking off the platform and he says, "We've got a car for you." I said, "You got a car for me?" He says, "Yeah, we got a car for you." I said, "Wow." Guess what? People were taking pictures, like the Japanese. Everybody's taking pictures of me, and guess what? All those pastors were there. "Where are you going?" Said, "I'm going to Brother Dinikrin's house. He invited me, and there's a car waiting for me." You just see the smoke coming out
of the lawyers and the Pharisees' ears. Coming out.
Said he's invited me to his home. He wants to meet with me. Got in the car, driving out. People lined up to see me. I was so blown away. I get to his home. There's about 250 people outside. I walk past the 250. I go inside, take my shoes off. There's another 100 in his living room. I go past the 100 upstairs to his private little sanctuary, about as big as this right here. And there's 25 people in there that he's ministering to privately that had meetings with him. I sit in the back corner just like this going, oh, Jesus, is this what the prayer of faith does? He said, everybody, I need you all to leave. Please, I have an appointment with the man of God from America. Everybody left, and it's me and him. What'd you do? I'll tell you exactly what I did. Go. Remember when I said, if people say God, G-A-W-D, run from them? That's what I did. God opened up this door. He said, yes, he did. You are a blessing to all of India. I said, can I ask you a few questions? He said, my time is your time, young man. I said, okay. So I started asking him all sorts of questions. He says, come here. I knelt down in front of him, put his hand on me, started prophesying, and read my mail and said things to me that I never even dreamed of. He said, you will come back to India and there will be great persecution against you. And said a whole lot of other stuff that I'm not at liberty to share. And I fell in his arms weeping like a little baby, hugged him like a father. Everybody told me I'd never get close. 100 countries almost. Around the world 57 times. Jailed 4 times. Beat. Thrown in prison. Chained. Because I learned how to take the low room. I said, when I'm leaving, can I ask you one more thing? He said, sure. Can you sign my Bible? He said, sure. He said, I want to keep in touch with you, young man. I said, you don't have to find me, boy. I'll find you. A year later, I'm back in India. I left. I got back in the car. Pastor Albert was right there with me. We're going through the villages in India back to my hotel. And I roll down the window and I stick my head out and I say, Father, oh Father, only you could have done this for me. And he said, son, hang on. Boy, you learn to take the low room and you watch what I do. You watch what I do. I went back and cried for days. Next thing I know, all of India opened for me and I'm preaching all over the place. Churches of 3,000, 2,000, Bible studies of 5, it didn't matter. I come back a year later, because I don't have time to tell you everything else. I come back a year later. I go to his office. Didn't tell him I was coming. I walk in the front door. Oh, Jason Hamlin! I'm like, hi. I said, is Brother Dinikrin here? I just wanted to stop by and say hello. Oh, of course. Hold on. He's in a meeting right now, but when he knows that you're here, he'll see you. I said, okay. So I sat down there and the servants come and start bringing me Pepsi and cookies and crackers and everything like that. And I'm just waiting. I walk in to his office and he's sitting in the corner crying. And I walked up and I went, I said, Brother Dinikrin, I said, did I make you cry? He goes, yes, you did. And I went, oh, Jesus, what did I do now? Because I'm a lot like Peter. He said, you know what, Jason? I said, what? He said, you're the first American preacher that actually did what he said he was going to do. And he said, come here. Because he had asked me to do certain things, and I did them. He says, you're the first American preacher that actually did what he said he was going to do. So we prayed. He says, I take days out, and I fast and pray for you when the Lord moves on my heart. Prophesied again over me. Next thing I know, I start getting letters from him.
And I stand up with the letter and I put it in the light to see if he signed it or if it was a stamp. And he signed it. Took a day out, prayed and fasted, and this is what the Lord said. And I'm thinking, dude, whoa. Why? Because I learned how to take the low room. When everybody said, it's never going to happen, with God, all things are possible. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. You delight yourself in Him. He delights Himself in you. He changes your heart so that your desires become His desires. And you can ask what you will and it'll be done. He's not stuck. We are. We are. Next thing I know, my name was a household name in India. All over Indian television, and I was only saved 2.5 years just right out of Bible school. Why? Because I learned how to take the low room. While people were conniving and manipulating and scheming and conniving to get close to the man of God, I simply just prayed the prayer of faith and a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not in heaven. We're not going to have to pray to see Him there. We're going to be right next to the throne. He's talking about here on earth. You learn how to take the low room in your ministry, in your church, in your business, in your family, in your entrepreneurship, in feeding the hungry. There'll come a day when He'll, in front of everybody that said you're going to fail, He'll orchestrate the circumstances, the very people that nailed you to the cross. He'll orchestrate those circumstances so the time of your exaltation comes and they'll all see it and go, my God, God's moving in your life. Yes, He is. How did you do it? I learned how to take the low room in every situation. And let me just be honest with you. The flesh does not like it. I'll show you what the flesh likes. Verse 12. And He said to him who invited Him. Now He's talking directly to the Pharisees and the lawyers. He says, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask for your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. He says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Why? And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now remember a parable, something I understand with my natural mind that represents a spiritual application. He says, when you throw a party, don't invite your rich neighbors or your friends. Why? Because they'll recompense you. You invited to them party, so they're going to invite you. Does that mean you can't invite your family members and your friends at Christmas time over for dinner? No, He's not talking about that. He's talking about the motivation of your heart. Why you do what you do. If the motivation of your heart is to get close to a man of God because what He can give you, the motivation is wrong. And you'll get that reward. Maybe you'll get close to the man of God. Maybe you'll get that. Maybe you will. But He says, guess what? Invite those who can never repay you. Why? Then the motive of your heart is correct and pure before Me. And watch and see what I'll do. The day of your exaltation will come. When we do our food outreaches in the places that we're feeding everybody, it's costing me everything. My life, my time, my talent, my treasure to feed the very people. They can never repay me back. Never. They don't have the money, the finances. They're so disenfranchised. I'm working with 3 girls right now. One's got 7 kids. The other 2 have 1. All 3 of their husbands are in jail and they live in a 1-bedroom apartment. Where do you even begin? You begin to start giving. Why? Calling them the lame, the blind, the deaf, the mute. Why? They can never pay you back. Why? You're doing it because you love them. And Jesus says, listen, when you do that, you'll be blessed on earth. But let me tell you something else. He says, you'll be blessed at the resurrection of the just. What does that mean? When all of this is all done. Man, you want to talk about a blessing? He's going to put you in front of all of humanity with a pure heart. And you'll be able to let your light shine for all of eternity. Well, Jason, can you tell me how to get to that low room? Exactly. Come on. I'm giving you 9 CDs in 1.5 hours. Okay? Let's, for the sake of time, go to verse 25. Okay? Now, great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them. Now, remember, He just gets done eating dinner and lunch with all of the who's who. Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned to them and said, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. for, there's another conjunction. He has not changed the subject. He's still talking about exaltation in the kingdom of God. It's a conjunction. For, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish, and all who see it begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish. And what king, going to war with another king, does not sit down first and consider he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends delegations and asks for conditions of peace. So, likewise, you, prayer center, whoever of you does not forsake all, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men will throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, your father. Do you know how many preachers have used that scripture to leave their family and go into the ministry? And that's not what he's talking about. He says, which of you? He says, anyone comes to me and does not hate his father. You know, my dad's dying of alcoholism in a hospital right now in California. You know, I used to come home when I was a kid and have to sleep underneath the bed or in the closet because my dad was destroying the house, knocking my mother around, up against the wall, time in and time out. My mom put my dad in jail several times when I was a little boy. Oh, it would have been real easy to hate my father. You know, today, I love my father more now than I ever have in my entire life. I've forgiven him. I have a relationship with him. I don't talk to him all the time. But I love him now more than ever. What's he talking about? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father. And then he goes on to say, and does not hate his mother, my mom. My gosh, my mom was the one that used to jump in bed with me and protect me. Because my mom would know that my dad wouldn't touch her if she was in bed with me protecting me. My mom died right in front of me of cancer. I never got a chance to say goodbye to her. I don't even know if she made it. I tell God all the time, Lord, if she made it, please, God, just let her look over eternity and let her see what her little boy's doing. Let her see me going around the earth, smacking the devil upside the head, taking a few billion home with me. Let her see it, God. Let her know what her son has become. Because I was stoned when she was dying of chemotherapy and dying of cancer. She died right in front of me. Now I gotta hate my mom and I gotta hate my dad? What on God's green earth is he talking about? Then he says, and your wife. Listen, I've never been in love before until I met my wife. I searched for her in 78 countries. I couldn't find a woman of God that would run with me. They all wanted to have a nice car and a nice home. There's nothing wrong with a nice car and a nice home, but not at the expense of the call of God in our life. I couldn't find a woman that would run into the nations with me. Now I gotta hate my wife. And then look what he says. My wife. And then he says, and my children. I'm just getting ready to be a father for the first time. I gotta hate my kids. My gosh. I remember telling Tara when we first got married, we went to a wedding and I said, oh, just can't you believe when our kids get married and we release them to get married? And she's like, my God, Jason, let's get them here first. You're already marrying them off and they're not even here yet. Now I gotta hate my kids too. My son Judah David's gonna be born in May. My gosh, you know where I lived in the bars and on the basketball court and in the college fraternity houses. My son's gonna live in the nations of the earth. He's gonna go with daddy to the dangerous places of the earth. He's gonna go to the nations with me and I'm gonna teach him what no one ever taught me. I gotta hate my son. What's he talking about? And my brothers and my sisters. Oh my gosh, the ones on your right and on your left. You mean I gotta hate my brothers and sisters in Christ? I gotta hate my natural brothers and sisters? What are you talking about? And then he puts a pigtail on it and he says, your own life also. This is where it gets tough. You know what God said to me? Jason, any attempt in your life of self-preservation is a step away from me. Think about that. Any attempt in your life for self-preservation is a step away from God. I gotta hate my own life also. And then look what he says. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, disciple means disciplined follower. And then he goes into another parable so we can understand what he's saying. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower? Do you know what that tower is? That tower is this church for Brock and his wife Candy. It's the ministry God's called him to. My tower is Jason's dream, the food ministry. My tower is the itinerant ministry that he's called. Your tower might be your business, your family, your church, your entrepreneurship, your job. He says, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost to make sure you have enough building materials to finish your race? Meaning, when they built this building, this natural building here, the building and the construction, because you were in construction, you proposed a budget down to the cement, the square footage, the windows, the lights, the speakers, the doorknobs, the paint, the nails, the steel, down to the last penny. You counted the cost of what you needed to finish this. You and I, he's saying, listen, you want exaltation in my kingdom? He says, listen, you better count the cost to make sure you have enough building material to finish your tower. Why? He says, because if you don't count the cost, you'll get to a certain place and you'll stop building. And then the unbeliever will come and say, see, I told you God's word doesn't work. You ever see a house that's not finished? What happened? They ran out of money. Did you ever see a Christian who quit and gave up? They ran out of Jesus. In 2002, I'm sitting underneath my auntie's house. Jason, I'm taking you into the heart of Islam, into the Middle East. Will you go? Posed a question. I said, I'll go. I'll go. I had to count the cost. Before I married Tara, we sat down. Sweetheart, listen. This is what I'm called to do. There might be a time I go overseas and I don't come home. Is that okay? She said, yes. I said, now we got three kids. I said, I go overseas and I don't make it home. Is that okay? She said, yes. I said, good. She said, Jason, I don't care where we live. If we have to live in the warehouse for feeding the poor and we sleep in a sleeping bag together, as long as I'm with you, then oh, that's all that I want. I said, thank you, Jesus. I found the one that I'm looking for. I said, sweetheart, listen to me, baby. I love you. When I go into the Middle East, sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'll just stare at her in the middle of the night. Because when I kiss her goodbye. I kiss her goodbye. And when I'm over there and things begin to start happening and you're not sure what's going to happen and different things like that, I'm like, sweetheart, listen, if something should happen, I always, before I get on the plane, I said, sweetheart, just know I love you with all of my heart. All of my heart. I just want you to know if anything happens, just know that our last words, I want you to know that I love you. And if something does happen, sweetheart, don't worry, baby. Just mourn for about a year. Then God's going to heal you. He'll bring another man of God across your life. And I'll meet you on the other side. Not too many amens there. Jesus, well, Jason, what are you smoking, crack? Oh, I smoked a lot of it. You better count the cost. I had to count the cost to go into those Islamic nations. I had to count the cost when I started the food ministry. He had to count the cost to start a church. My God, the cost was you. Christians. Wherever two or three are gathered in His name, there's confusion in the midst. You've got to count the cost to make sure you have enough building materials to finish your race. Or what general would go to war with 10,000, knowing that he could defeat him with 20,000? And if he cannot defeat him, what does he do? He humbles himself and sends a delegation of peace. So what is he saying? I can tell you exactly what he's saying. The tower that you're building is what God's called you to do, this side of glory. Because 1 Corinthians 3 says that there's going to come a day when you're going to sit in the judgment seat of Christ. And that day, capital D, our works are going to be tested by fire. Everything you were called to do, Jesus is going to sit there with His heavenly flamethrower. And He's going to say, Jason, there's the food ministry you built on the earth. Brock, there's the prayer center you built in Immokalee. Here's a flamethrower. Sit right there because I'm going to roast you right now. And everything that is left standing is what your reward is based on when you go into eternity. But everything that you built wrongly on, meaning, Jason, you go get rich off the poor, that's going to burn. You better count the cost before you build that tower. That means you gotta hate your mother, your father. What's he talking about? He's not talking about the vehement hate that a lot of the Arab nations have for Israel. He's not talking about that hate at all. This is what he's saying. He says, when you measure the love that you have for your wife, it's here. But when you measure the love that you have for Jesus, it's here. It registers as hate. And he says, the love that you have for the body of Christ, the love that you have for your mom and dad and your own life also, when you measure that love, it's here. But when it compares to the love that you have for me, it's here. And it does not compare. So guess what, Jason? You must choose Jesus over everything this world has to offer. And if you choose Jesus, then and only then will you have the building materials or the wisdom to finish your tower. Because it says salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? What on God's green earth is he saying? Outside of Jesus, there's nowhere you can go to get the building materials or the wisdom of who he is in your life. Your PhD doesn't mean nothing to him. Your theologian degree doesn't mean nothing to him. You've got to choose him over everything this world has to offer. He is the sum total of all that exists. And if you choose him over everything in your life, then he will promise you the wisdom to finish your tower. But you out there calling your rich kin and your rich neighbors. Why? Because you know you're going to get paid back. The motivation of your heart is wrong. And guess what? That means you chose them over Jesus. Therefore, you will not finish your tower and you'll fall short. You'll fall short. And how does all that start? You learn to take the low room. What's the low room? Humbling yourself under His mighty hand and say, God, I'm not moving until you tell me to move. I'm not doing it unless you're going with me. God, you want me to start this business? I need to know it's you. God, you want me to go to Bible school? I need to know that it's you. God, you want me to start this church? You want me to start this ministry? You want me to start this food thing? All right, God, you want me to do this? Guess what? I'm going to humble myself under your hand because I'm not sure how to do it. Then you've chose Jesus over everything else, and now He promised you the wisdom to build your tower. And you'll finish your race. You know what the most liberating thing is going to be for all of us? When we breathe our last breath to be able to say like Paul, I finished my race, man. God, I did everything I knew how to do. Made a lot of mistakes in doing it. But I finished my race with the resources that were available. Why? Because every single one of you were given a measure of faith the day you got born again. You have a gift. Every single one of you. And some of you in here sitting on your blessed assurance, thinking you're getting by. You ain't getting by with nothing. Some of you men need to step up in this church and begin to start obeying God. Some of you women need to step up in this church, start donating your time. My relatives are going to say, giving all your money to the church again. Giving all your time at that church. Listen, and let me tell you something. When all this is over, you're going to thank God that you gave your life for the local church. Why? Because everything that God does in the earth, He does through the local church. He does through the local church. That's why evangelists have a bad rap. Because pastors get frustrated at them because they come in, they preach. Sometimes it's not correct what they're preaching and the pastor has to come in and clean up the mess after the evangelist. I want to change that. It's been told me in ministry, you don't go to the evangelist for doctrine. You go to the teacher. You go to the pastor. No, I believe that I can teach. I know I can teach because he called me to teach. You've got to choose Jesus over everything and even over your own life also. And let me tell you, that's when you separate the men from the boys and the girls from the women. That's when you get out on the water and you begin to walk by faith. Learn to walk on water. Because if you don't choose Him, you'll not have the building materials that you need to finish this church, your business, my food ministry. When God said, I want you to lay everything down in California and move to Tulsa, Oklahoma, I said, you're kidding. You know, when we said, I do, me and my wife, Tara, the Lord spoke to her, not me. I'm the priest of the home. He didn't speak to me. He spoke to my wife and said, you'll be back in Tulsa. So she went to Pastor Dave and Tim and said, you know what? I just, for the record, I want you to know that the Lord told me we're supposed to be back here. And Tim and Dave and Gary, they all smiled because they knew I was supposed to be back in Tulsa. Can I tell you the honest truth? It was a cold day in hell that I was moving to Tulsa, Oklahoma. So my wife said to me one time, hey, you know what? What do you think about moving back to Tulsa? I said, wife, I am the priest of the home. You listen to me and God will tell me and no.
So she says, okay. And she did what a smart wife would do. She went into her prayer closet and said, Lord, he's being thick-headed. Smack him upside the back of the head. So she came to me again, 6 months, a year later. Hey, you know what? What about Tulsa? I said, I bind that in Jesus' name. We are in Southern California. The beach is there. We have all of this abundance in food. Where are we going to get food in the Midwest? All they grow is potatoes. What are we going to do? All of a sudden, I'm in Damascus, Syria. When Israel started bombing Lebanon a few years back, I got caught in the middle of that war. And I call my wife. She says, where are you? I said, I'm in the back of a taxi cab in the middle of the Syrian desert by myself with $5,000 worth of books and Bibles and tapes in the Syrian desert, getting ready to go through the middle of the war and trying to get into Amman, Jordan. I said, could you please not be at Starbucks and please start praying? We can pull up to the Syrian border where I'm surrounded by everybody. The guy bribes. He goes, I got to bribe the guy to get you through. I said, do whatever you need to do. They look at my passport. I get through. I go into Amman, Jordan. All of a sudden, I'm completely surrounded. They put the mirrors. There's hundreds of cars and they come after mine. I said, what's wrong with all these guys? Mine. Next thing I know, the dogs are out. I'm completely surrounded. I'm sitting there. Oh, Jesus, here we go again. Pull me out of the car, open up all my stuff, find all these discs. Are you Al-Qaeda? I said, dude, do I look like Al-Qaeda? I don't got no big beard. Oh, we don't know who you are. Just stay here. And I'm sitting there. They're frisking me. I'm completely surrounded. The guns are out. And I'm sitting there. What are you doing? Mandala bokoshti tiki remende. God, you did it before. You're going to do it again. Thank you, Jesus. To just begin to start worshiping God right there. Worshiping God right there in the middle of the desert. All by myself. Just me and the Holy Ghost. Not a safer place you could be. Finally, after 4 hours of interrogation, they're getting ready to take me away. And they finally go to the top brass guy. I knew he had all these medals and everything over him. And he looks at me and I look at him and I'm like, let's say this pulpit is me, okay? And I'm the general guy. He looks at me and he looks at me like this. And I look at him and he looks at me and I'm praying in tongues. And he walks up to me like this. And all of a sudden he goes like this. Like that. And I'm sitting here going. And he backs up, second time, backs up like this. And he walks up to me again and he goes. He starts sneezing, his eyes start watering, and then I knew it was the Holy Spirit. And in my mind, I'm going, get him, mandarema, get him, Lord, get him. Get him. The last thing I want to do is go sit in jail for 10 days until they could get a hold of the State Department to get my butt out. I'm sitting there going, get him. And finally, he walks up to me and he goes like this. He goes, you, who are you? I said, I'm Jason. Kind of just praying in tongues underneath. He says, I don't know who you are. And he says, I've never done this, but go take your stuff and get out. Get out now. I don't know who you are. Leave. And I said, thank you very much. Grabbed all my stuff, put it in the back of the taxi driver. And the Muslim guy, he was a taxi driver, goes, I did not know all of these Bibles were in the back of my trunk. I said, you're Muslim. I'm Christian. That's why I didn't want to tell you. I said, get me to the Kempinski Hotel in Amman, Jordan. I go to the Kempinski Hotel to meet a guy by the name of Andrew White who wants to get me into Baghdad, into Iraq, into the church over there. I get into the Kempinski Hotel. I meet with my friend Andrew White at the Marriott. I go back to the Marriott. I meet with him. I tell him what happens. And there's this Arab guy sitting right in front of me. I said, who are you? And through his interpreter, he was in Saddam Hussein's torture chambers. Woo! You want to tell about stories? I said, what'd he do to you? Tell me. He saw people get their heads cut off. He saw people murdered. He saw what you could even imagine, evil of evil. And I said, how'd you get saved? He said, well, really, I was on my way to Chechnya to do jihad. I was going to go blow myself up in Chechnya. But he says, the Christians came to me and gave me a Bible and I started reading it. So then I went to the mullahs and I said, hey, how come you guys don't go do jihad? And they said, brother, we're not called to do jihad. You're called to do jihad. He says, I'm going to go do it. I'm going to go kill myself and take a whole lot of people with me. He says, but I want to know a question. How come you guys don't go? And he said, that's when it began to turn.
All of a sudden, I'm sitting here talking to this guy who was in Saddam Hussein's torture chambers. And my friend Andrew White is on the phone with the Israeli Minister of Defense. They're trying to get him to go back to Israel to negotiate between Hezbollah and Israel. And I'm right in the middle of them thinking, what am I doing here? Your brain just starts going nuts. I go back to the Kempinski Hotel and God gives me a vision. Leave California and get to Tulsa. There's something I have there for you. I emailed Tara. Tara, we're supposed to be in Tulsa. She calls me at the hotel and says, Jason, I knew that. We can talk about Tulsa later. Get home, out of the war. How come you always get caught in the middle of everything? Because that's where the action is. I went home. I said, where are we going to get the food? I don't know where we're going to get the food, babe. So I called all my donors and I said, thank you. God's told us to lay it all down in California and move to Tulsa. So we cut all of our contacts. 2 weeks later, I get a phone call. We are going to begin to truck all the food into Tulsa for you. We're going to truck it in 18-wheelers and we're going to bring you in millions and millions of dollars worth of food into the Midwest. Because we're not doing anything in there. And all of our donors want to start feeding the poor in the middle of America. And whatever we do, we want to do through you guys there in Tulsa. Why? Listen, I chose Jesus over everything this world has to offer, even when my life was in danger. And then He gave me the boldness, the guts, and the wisdom to continue to finish my tower. Why? Because I forsook all to follow Him. So therefore, He's giving me the wisdom to do what I need to do. Because I've forsaken all. Have you failed? A few hundred thousand times? Made a mistake? Uh-huh. Dr. Lester Summerall taught me. He says, when it comes to finance, Jason, you're going to get a boatload of correction in your life before God can really pour out finance on your life. You're going to go through major correction because He's not going to let you operate next to that wealth without having the character and the integrity to operate in it. That's why God can't give $1 million to most people. They won't be in church on Sunday. All of a sudden on Sunday morning, Brock will be here preaching, and next thing you know, he gets a call on his cell phone. His buddies that were once in church are now going on the water skis. On Sunday morning, they're brand new water skis. Nothing wrong with going water skiing. But if it gets in the way of what God's called you to do, He's got a problem. See, the only power that's going to go out is the one of your new gold rings all over your hands from falling backwards. Huh? See, you don't walk into an attic, people, and turn on the light and go, oh, where did all this dirt come from? The dirt was always there. The light just exposed it. Amen? Did you learn something tonight? Amen. If I was you, I'd go pitch a tent in Luke 14. Because verse 11 is the pilot scripture, is the subject of that whole chapter. For whoever, isn't that interesting? He didn't say for the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, or the evangelist. He said for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. Lift your hands up and just close your eyes right now.